your heart, Jesus heals your soul, and Jesus heals you from sin. And he does the same for your spouse. Having that at the center of your marriage, and you'll be off to a much better start. You'll be free to love your spouse for who they are without putting expectations on them that they're never going to be able to fulfill. So let's start this sermon up with reading the passage of Scripture again in Ephesians as our main text for the series. Now there are some, for our culture, there are some controversial things in here. Don't get upset at the Scripture, because as I said, it's going to take us 4 weeks to break down some of the things, but we'll just take it as it is, and we'll reflect on it and let God speak to us. This is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 through 33, if you're reading along in your Bibles. Verse 21. And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or a wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. Have you ever heard the phrase, happy wife, happy life? It's basically like a paraphrase of this verse written thousands of years ago. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. And we are members of his body. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, or a mega mysterion in the Greek. But it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again, I say each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Now, we'll unpack a bit more on some of these things in sermon number 4. I just want to say here, at the time this was written, women were property of their husbands. And wives were seen to be part of the man's wealth and household, and they were there to produce children who would inherit, and he would go to other women and other avenues for his needs and entertainment, shall we say. So this is revolutionary pro-woman for the time it was written, which says, the husband, you have to love your wife the way that Jesus loved the church. No husband in culture loved their wife the way that Jesus loved the church. And I would say probably today, there's not a husband in any marriage, even the great ones, who measures up to that. So although there's some trigger words in there, and I understand them, I will unpack some of those other things in sermon number 4, I want to mention that up front. So Billy said last week that romance and physical attraction, while very important, is a poor foundation for your marriage because physicality changes over time. Love, on the other hand, is absolutely vital. The Bible's definition of love is different than our culture's definition of love. And this is one of the key principles to grasp. The Bible says God is love. Our culture tends to have that flipped around and say love is God, and that romantic love is a be-all and end-all. Now, love in our culture today, like everything else, is approached with, by and large, a consumer mindset. Like everything, even spirituality is approached with a consumer mindset. What do I get out of it? If you're in a relationship, or if you're married, often marriages today are measured by what you're getting out of it, by how it makes you feel. If you're getting your needs met, if you're not getting your needs met, then you should leave. The Bible, instead of a consumer mindset, has a love-infused covenant mindset. It is very different. A covenant is where you
types of vows. The first ones are called the vows of intent. Those are the I wills and the I do's. And then the second one is the declaration of consent. I'm going to break these down for you so that you see what it is you actually vowed when you got married, or if you're not married yet, what it is that you're going to be entering into. So I took these from a couple that I did. No one here is called Derek and Rebecca, so that's who I picked. I just Googled or took their file with one of the wedding ceremonies that I did for Derek and Rebecca. Now this is how it went. This is me speaking. Derek, in the sight of God and the people assembled here today, do you take Rebecca to be your wife? And Derek was kind of nervous, but he squeaked out, I do. Will you love her, comfort her, honor and protect her, and forsaking all others, be faithful to her as long as you both shall live? And Derek said, I will. Now, the interesting thing is these vows of intent are not between the husband and the wife. He didn't say, I, Derek, let's come, take you, Rebecca. This is the pastor representing God, asking, is this your intention? So when you get married, you're entering into a vertical commitment to God and a horizontal commitment to your spouse. The I wills and the I do's are not to your spouse there. You're saying it to the pastor who's asking on behalf of God. Then comes the declaration of consent. This is what Derek and Rebecca did, very old school, which I really like. I, Derek, take you, Rebecca, to be my wife. This is when he's promising to his wife. To have and to hold from this day forward, for better or worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, until we're parted by death. This is my solemn vow. This is my oath. This is my covenant. Love is not an infatuation or an attraction or even a romance, although those things are all perfectly good and right. Love is a fulfillment of a vow or an oath or a covenant, whether you feel like it or not. Oh, but my husband's a jerk and I don't want to. For better or for worse. But I didn't know my wife was going to have so many health issues and a drink for sickness and health. We got hit by this big bill and I didn't know this for richer for poorer. Look again at two of the verses that we read today in Ephesians 5. For husbands, this is verse 25. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her, verse 28. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. That word ought means it is necessary, it is a requirement, and he is in debt to do it. You have obligated yourself, husbands, to love your wives the way that Jesus loved the church and give yourself up. So when you get up in the morning and you go to work because you're providing for your family, whether you feel like it or not. If your wife needs something to comfort her, to console her, to cherish her, whether you feel like it or not, you give it to her. It's a sacrificial vow that you've committed to. That is love. Love isn't like, oh, I'm waiting for this great wave of emotion so that we can get all cozy and comfy. The wave of emotion comes after you do the actions, often. So now we have marriage as a covenant promise between two people to love each other independently of changing circumstances and independently of each other's behavior. My loving my wife should not depend on how she treats me, but on how A, Jesus has loved me, and B, what I have covenanted to do. There will definitely be seasons in your marriage. Steph and I are married for, hang on, what was it now? How long was that? 28, coming up for 23 years. There will be seasons in your marriage when your feelings of love will dry up. Maybe not in the first 3 years. First 3 years is like, yeah, this is awesome. My partner is perfect. And after a while, well, I'm mostly perfect. And then, oh man, really, you're married to this person? opposite of today's culture mindset. So, it's probably at least one, maybe more, usually guys, who start calculating. So does that mean I don't have to try my best because my spouse has to love and forgive me anyway? It's always one of the last love is better. No. No, it doesn't mean that, absolutely not. Because the purpose of this covenant love between the two of you is to propel you both forward and to change you both to becoming more Christ-like. Here's the other deal. When you stop serving your spouse, you are missing out on the purpose of marriage. You are doing yourself a disservice. Because the purpose of marriage is not meant to make you happy, but to make you more holy, to make you more like Jesus. That is the purpose of marriage. And the reason why marriage is difficult is because two redeemed, saved, self-centered sinners being changed by Jesus through the process of covenant love to each other so they become less self-centered and more godly. The sooner you both embrace the concept of loving your spouse in a way that echoes Jesus' free love for us, the sooner your marriage will blossom into a whole brand new realm. Look at Ephesians 5 again, 25. I'm reading these texts a lot today. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her. Why? The next verse answers why. To make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. So marriage is designed by God to mirror the new covenant by the New Testament between Jesus and the church. How we're to treat each other within marriage is to reflect how Jesus treated us. A gospel-focused, Jesus-honoring, covenant-based marriage creates space for you both to grow to be more like Jesus. To make you holy and without fault. How does it do that? Well, maybe you've already heard the phrase, love means never having to say, I'm sorry. That is belonging. Gospel-based love means confronting sin, repenting, and asking forgiveness. And if you're married to a fellow sinner, you will have that opportunity every single day of your lives. Jesus said, remember the disciples asked, how often do I have to forgive this person if they trespass against me? And yet Jesus answered the disciples seven times, I need to forgive them all the time if they repent. If two people are practicing humility and love and service and repentance, when they will inevitably sin against each other, then they are propelled forward to be like Jesus, and their marriage is a thing of beauty. Is it perfect? No. Is it sinless? No. Is it becoming more holy? Absolutely. Absolutely. Marriage, with all of its difficulties, is like the greenhouse for spiritual growth of the fruits of the Spirit in your life. If you can turn please to Galatians chapter 5, I'm going to look at the fruits here of the flesh and the fruits of the Holy Spirit and see which one your marriage currently kind of falls under, more or less. Is it more like this or more like that? And then you'll know where you stand. Because perhaps you haven't been aiming for the right thing. Perhaps you've been aiming for happiness in your marriage or having your needs met or physical intimacy when you should have been aiming for to become more Christ-like and for marriage to change your own soul. Galatians 5, verse 19. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. This sounds like headlines from the latest celebrity gossip here. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. save us from the eternal consequences of sin, but to turn our behavior and our desires away from sin so that we, through the power of the Holy Spirit, would pursue holiness. And marriage speeds that process up. You know that you've been married, how much you have hurt your spouse, how much you've been hurt by your spouse, if you've been married for more than just a short time. Thoughtless things, thoughtless words, actions, selfishness, etc., etc. But with repentance and forgiveness and love, we're free to move on. If you know that the purpose of your marriage is to chisel away at you and your spouse's character to make you more Christ-like, now you have an aim, now you have a purpose. Not just going through the motions of life, finding ways to entertain each other, or sinking into a mediocre relationship based on some shallow self-interest. Your marriage is designed to make you holy, so pursue that and point your marriage in that direction. Serve one another, read scripture together, pray together, encourage one another to make church a top priority in your life together. Now, if you're married to someone who is not a Christian, well then, you can still practice all these things. You can practice sacrificial love, regardless of your spouse's behavior. You can practice prayer for your spouse. You can practice scripture reading over your marriage. There's no spouse in the world who's like, would you please stop loving me so much? Like, I'm really tired of you putting my interests before yours. Please stop that. There, no one. It doesn't exist. It doesn't exist. Help and encourage your spouse to love Jesus more and more, to become holy. To redeem sinners with the opportunity to express sacrificial covenantal love to each other in the name of Jesus. So give yourself to help your spouse achieve that so that they will be presented before Christ as a spotless beauty. You can help each other become who God intended you to be. If you get your emotional tanks filled up by God, as we said last week, then you're free to love your spouse, whether they measure up or don't measure up. You're free to love your spouse and to be more godly despite their flaws and their sins. God designed marriage for a purpose, so don't try and use it for something else. The purpose of marriage is this, and I'm quoting myself here, I think. I gave myself my title, see the Reverend George Brady. I thought it was kind of cool. I just was like, this is me, this is my quote. If I write this down, this is it. This is not my quote. Purpose of marriage: to create a covenant space in which to express to one another sacrificial love on the journey to the full experience of life as a new creation in Christ. That's what marriage is. A covenant space which to express to one another sacrificial love on the journey to the full experience of life as a new creation in Christ. It's a journey. It's a process. It's a progress. It's a trip. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 and 17 has it this way. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles, you got problems in your marriage, troubles, you know, present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. That is what marriage is for. Now, last week I gave you homework to pray that Jesus would be the center of your marriage. This week is a wee bit more hands-on, practical. So you have to do this before, if you're here with your spouse, do this before you leave the church. Or at least in the drive home. If you're not here with your spouse, do it as soon as you can. Here's the question you have to ask your spouse. And not only ask the question, but actually fulfill it. What one thing can I do this week that I don't normally do that would serve you the most? What one thing can I do this week that I don't normally do? It's not only in my list of duties, but you know, you kind of split up your roles and your duties, and God, this way